that you'd take a copy of your scriptures and turn to Hebrews chapter
8. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you have woven history for your glory, how you kept pointing to Christ through all the centuries in subtle ways, Lord. And today we see the fullness of the new covenant being fulfilled. So, Lord, I pray that you would please, Lord, anoint me with your Spirit. God, cause me to be led and sensitive to your Spirit as that sail in the wind. And Lord, my prayers is that today you would feed your sheep for your glory and for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, see if you guys remember what this is. You know what that is, huh? Right there? That's a camcorder. Now, some of you, the kids probably won't remember these, but how about this one? A VHS. Remember the cameras that you had to use to record on these? You'd sit them on your shoulder. They were huge. They were monstrous. They did the job. But come on. Now we use this. And it's far better. The picture is better. Everything is better. It stores more information. It's wonderful. Now, the old camcorders, the old VHS tapes, did the job. They recorded, they gave us memories that we often watch and we wonder how can we clear it up and make it better. But they did their job. Yet, something better was coming, so what was in the past became obsolete. You know, most people don't even know what a VHS tape is. How about an 8-track tape for all of us that go way back? And what happened is the new came, the old becomes obsolete. And what we find is this, is that the same thing happened with the covenants that God made. And what we're going to find out today is that the new covenant will never become obsolete, never. And the reason being is that the new covenant's mediator is eternal and perfect. He is our high priest. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant that he ratified in his blood. He's the one. It focuses on Christ. And because Christ is the mediator of this new covenant, we can be confident that the new covenant promises that state that we will be able to draw near to God and that he will transform us, we can be sure of those promises. They're absolutely rock solid, guaranteed, because our mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who ratified that new covenant. You know, when I was younger, a young believer, I remember so many times the preacher would talk about stuff, and I really wouldn't know for sure what it was. So I'm not going to assume we know what a covenant is. or the different types of covenants. So we're just going to start from the basics. What is a covenant? A covenant is basically an agreement between two parties. And there are different types of covenant that we will see. We're going to go look at a couple of covenants in the Word of God that are being addressed in the section of Scripture we read in Hebrews. Take a look. Here's the first one is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's what we call the Abrahamic covenant. It's the covenant that God was speaking to Abraham after Abraham was told to leave the area that he was living in. Now, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. And in the next chapter in Exodus is when God gives us the Ten Commandments. That's what he was talking about. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. This is what is known as the Mosaic covenant. All right, so we have many different covenants in the Word of God. Finally, in Galatians, Galatians kind of helps us a little bit with some of the thought here. Galatians 3, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. The old covenant, Mosaic covenant, came 430 years after God made the covenant with Abraham, so as to make the promise void. So if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. That'll make a little more sense as we go through this. First of all, there is what we call an unconditional covenant in the Word of God. What an unconditional covenant is that you have an agreement between two parties. But one party takes on all the responsibility to fulfill it. They take it all. And the other party, it just gets blessed by it. And that's called an unconditional covenant, and that's what the Abrahamic covenant was. God took the initiative. He made a covenant, an agreement with Abraham, and said, I'm going to do this for you. It's going to be on me. You get the blessing. So that's an unconditional covenant. Another type of covenant in the Word of God is the bilateral covenant. And what that means is that there are obligations and commitments on both parties. If you do this, then I'll do this, and if you do this, then etc., etc. We go back and forth. So it was called a bilateral covenant. And that's what the Mosaic covenant is. Mosaic covenant is different. It's a bilateral in that God said, listen, if you do this, then I'll do this. But if you do this, then I'll do that. So it was a bilateral covenant, a little different than the first one, the Abrahamic covenant. Now what we find is this, is that the Mosaic covenant, or the law as we call it, came somewhere between 430 and 600 years after the Abrahamic covenant. And that's why it says in Galatians that, listen, because it came after, it doesn't nullify the Abrahamic covenant. It doesn't take it away. And the difference is that the Mosaic covenant was what we call a covenant of the law. And that's why it's referred to here as law and grace. Should the law overwhelm the grace? No, that's not how it's set up. So what we see here is we see how these covenants are God was using them. And then something happened that is really incredible. Probably around 800 years after the old covenant, God prophesied through Jeremiah that there was coming a new covenant, a new covenant. And this covenant would eventually supersede the old covenant, okay? So there's going to be a shift, there's going to be a change. There's a new covenant coming. Take a look at God's word again. It's what we read today, Hebrews chapter 8. We're going back a couple of verses here. Starting in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, the old covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant, but the Mosaic covenant. If that covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says he finds fault with them. Who's them? Here he explains it. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. So he's talking about the old covenant. He brought them out of Egypt. Remember that? Crossed the Red Sea. They were at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God gave them the Ten Commandments. But they didn't follow it. That's the old covenant. And he goes on. For they did not continue in my covenant. And in verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So he's talking about this. There's a new covenant coming in it, and the old covenant is obsolete. Now, the problem is that sometimes people say, well, we're not bound by the old covenant or whatever, but, you know, Ten Commandments. The old covenant is good in many ways. If you remember, a couple weeks ago I preached about this, that you had the moral code of the law, and then you had the ceremonial code. And the ceremonial code was what was being put away completely. And so what we see here in Romans is talking about the fact that the old covenant is really good. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And then it goes in verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing I hate. Here's what was happening here. The law is good. Here's why. Because the law establishes God's righteousness. It establishes that God is holy. And what it also does is it shows us that we're sinners. God is holy. The Ten Commandments show some of his holiness and righteousness. And then what happens is that we see that we can't meet that. And so it shows us that we're sinners. And what it also, the law does, is that then it teaches us that we need someone to save us because we can't do it on our own. So that's the greatness and the goodness of the law. Even today. Because when you think about it, what happens is when we share the gospel, we have to tell people, listen, God is a holy God. And sin can't be in his presence. So we're separated from God. Well, what defines that is that when we say, well, what do you mean I'm a sinner? Well, have you broken any of God's commands? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you, et cetera, et cetera. And if you have, then even if you did that once, you're excluded. And so the law is good in that it shows us our need for a Savior and the holiness of God. But where it was faulty is this. Men were powerless to resist sin. And they could not achieve the righteousness that God required. That's why Paul was saying, it frustrates me. Because the thing I want to do, walk in holiness, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, sin, I keep doing. You see, that's the faultiness of the old covenant is that it was men's weakness. It wasn't that the law was bad. It was that the flesh of people was weak, and we couldn't do it. We couldn't meet the standards that God had. As I said, not one time, ever, as long as you lived, have a wrong word, thought, or deed. Ever. No wrong motive. We couldn't do that. And that's why the old covenant was weak in that sense, because it couldn't enable men to walk in holiness. It just described what it was, what holiness looked like. And that's why also the law in itself was weak because of this. The law never really completely forgave sins. It just kind of covered over them. So it never really dealt with the sin issue. And what that meant was this. It continued on in the old covenant that God was a distant, fearful God. That's what their relationship was. That, you know what, you couldn't go and talk to God. There were only the group of priests that could go. And they would go for you. And so you were constantly being, the feeling of distance from God and always fear of God. And that's what the law was doing. You know, I remember before I got saved by God's grace and mercy, that's my relationship with God was totally that. When I sinned, I knew it. And I would say, boy, God, I got to get this squared away. But God was always distant. He was a fearful God because I could only see the things that I was doing wrong and that he was distant. So I had to go to this priest and tell him my sins, and then he would tell God, and God was distant from me. I did not feel close. And that's what the law did. We talked about this last week. that it couldn't take care of the sin issue, really. It simply covered over it. And it couldn't draw men to God in this intimate relationship. That was the weakness of the old covenant. And God saw that. He knew that. He had a purpose for it. The law could not provide complete forgiveness of sins. It couldn't impart spiritual life, nor could it draw men near God. Not anything like the new covenant. So God presented this new covenant. He was going to bring it from the very beginning. He knew. And the unconditional new covenant is better than this bilateral old covenant because it has a better guarantor, somebody who's saying, this is certain. Take a look. We talked about this last week. You can go back and look at Scripture. Hebrews chapter 7, 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Who he is, the high priest, the eternal high priest, the perfect high priest. Okay? Now it goes into the section that we were reading, Hebrews 8, 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There was a fundamental change between the old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant was basically dependent upon men's promises. I promise I'll never lie again. I promise I'll never do that again. I remember how I struggled with sin. And you'd fall and you'd make the promise and you'd break it within a couple of days or a couple hours or a couple minutes, right? And so it was really, the old covenant was dependent upon man keeping their promises. And they couldn't do it. They were not able to do that. So what we see in the new covenant is that is based on God making promises. So rather than this uncertain man trying to fulfill their word, God made the promises. He said, I will do this. I will do this work. It's an incredible shift in the two covenants as we see. And God says, you know what? I'm going to do this. And that's why the new covenant is vastly superior than the old covenant, because it's based on what Jesus did for us, not what we do for God. We're seeing a separation here of the gospel of grace and works, and how it's not dependent upon what I do. It's dependent upon what Christ has done for me and continues to do for me. It's God fulfilling his promises to make a way to have an intimate relationship with him through Christ, not my efforts. And so that's the picture that we see here, that God is going to do this work. And we see that this is true from beginning to end when it comes to salvation. It's God drawing us to himself. It's not us deciding, hey, this is a great idea, I'll do that. God has to put that in our hearts and draw us to himself. And then by God's grace, we receive that gift of salvation that he provides. And then he holds us, and he's the one who is transforming us into the image of Christ, and he will hold us until we are in eternity with him. It's a work of God from beginning to end. And we see it reflected here in this new covenant. God saying, I'm going to do this work. I'm going to do it. Beautiful, beautiful picture. And the new covenant is better than the old covenant because there's complete forgiveness in sin, for sin. And it is available because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. This complete forgiveness, instead of just covering over sin, the penalty for sin is removed completely. And it's because of what Christ has done for us, his atonement. It's his life without sin, meeting the standards of God's righteousness that we could not. And then he goes to the cross because God is loving, yes, but also because God is just. And so he takes Christ and those who would believe in Jesus, their sin has to be punished because of God's justice. So he pours that punishment out on Christ. So God is both loving and just, loving to us, just as well. And then what happens is that he does this work. He pours out his wrath, and then Christ paid for our sins. The penalty of sin is removed. And that's the picture that we have here, that God is going to do this work. And the reason the new covenant is ratified is because of what Christ did for us on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. That had to be paid because God is loving and just. And so now there's something that changed. It's so different than the sacrifices that the priests made. And we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks. It's such a different sacrifice. But God was honoring what he said with regards to a new covenant that was going to come. Jesus ratified this new covenant and is the mediator of this new covenant. And this new covenant is often called the covenant of grace. Of grace, because it's about God. The covenant of grace. Take a look at God's word again. Luke 22:2. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. That was Jesus at the Last Supper, the day before he died on the cross. He is initiating the new covenant. It is here. He said, my blood, what my sacrifice on the cross initiates this new covenant. There is now a way to God or that was not there before. So that's why he said, my blood is the new covenant is there. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Sounds so common sense, doesn't it? But it's interesting how we struggle with that as believers so many times, because our relationship with God, according to the new covenant, is based on God's grace alone, not grace plus our works. It's not both. It's God's grace that we have a relationship with him. He's the one who does this work in us. And you know what? We struggle with this in different ways, because so many times we want to make it grace plus works. And that's not the gospel. You know, we kind of want to earn our salvation. We know it's about grace, right? God's got to do the work. And then somehow we feel, well, you know, I didn't really have a good quiet time today, so God doesn't love me quite as much. So I need to have a double quiet time tomorrow because, you know, I mean, I got to get back in God's favor. We know we're saved by grace, but sometimes we live by works. We somehow think we're going to add something to what Christ has done, or we're going to kind of say, God, I want to prove to you that you did right when you saved me, because look at how much I've changed. Now, that doesn't mean we blow off sin, but what we do see is this, that you're going to have a relationship with God, and it's either going to be based on God's grace to you, and that's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you're saved. So you're either going to have a relationship with God based on grace, or you're going to have a relationship based on God, with God based on works. Those are religious people. They're not Christians. That means that they're trying to earn God's favor through what they do. So you're going to have a relationship with God. Don't mix those two up if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try to earn God's favor. You already have it. He loves you. Jesus paid the full price. He made the way. So would you relax and delight in God? And it will change the way you live, because now you will do what honors God, obey the law, because you delight in God, not because you have to in order to prove something or to earn something. But that's the picture that we see here. The new covenant is better than the old covenant because it contains better promises. Take a look at God's word. Now, before you read it, stop. Because people say this to me all the time. You know, I really wish God would speak to me sometime. God has spoken to you. He's got a whole full book of what he's spoken to you. And so many times what we do is we disconnect what it says in there. That doesn't mean us. So, I want you to know this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, these are the promises God made to you. This is his new covenant he made with you. So when it says them, you put your name in there, because we need to personalize this. God made this new covenant, and when he made it, he knew that you were going to be a part of this. He was making these commitments to you. Here it goes in verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 8. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Okay, now it goes on. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with Dan Crevillion. I will put my laws into his heart, into his mind, and I will write them on his heart, and I will be his God, and he shall be part of my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards Dan's iniquities, and I will remember his sin no more. See, God was making a commitment to you, a covenant with you, Because he knew that from the foundation of the world. He knew he was going to call you. And he made this covenant with you. And he says, you know what? I'm going to be the one that carries this out. I'm going to be the one who's going to fulfill this. And God promises that he will write his law. He will put his law into our minds and write them on our hearts. It's a promise he makes. I believe this is in reference to the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. Because God's got to do the work inside from the inside out, doesn't he? The law was, here's the list, it was external and it put pressure on us there. But then we see God's going to write his will, his law on our hearts, in our minds. He's going to have to transform us from the inside out. He's going to have to take this heart of stone that we had and make it into a heart of flesh. And so many times I find myself resisting God and I say, God, you got to soften my heart. And so what we see here is God's promise that he's going to do a work in us from the inside out. And I didn't put this up here, but I wanted to read this. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 25. Beautiful section of scripture. And it talks about what God is referring to here. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's the Holy Spirit empowering us to do what God is calling us to do. We can't do it in our own flesh. We make the promises just like they did under the old covenant. I'll do this, but we can't do it on our own. We need God to transform us from the inside out. Otherwise, we always default to sin. We will always do that. And what the Holy Spirit does is he enables us to love God. He enables us to delight in God. He enables us to trust Jesus, even in difficult times that maybe you're facing right now. I don't know. Everybody's got their burden that we're carrying. And by God's grace, he will enable us to carry that. But to put our trust in him. The Holy Spirit enables us to do that, no matter what the struggle is. He works that inside of us. And what he does is he works this desire to walk in obedience to God, and then he enables us to walk in obedience to God, and he enables that with joy and freedom. So we're not caring, oh, I got to be a Christian, I got to do all these things. Instead, man, I get to do these things, and the Holy Spirit is enabling me. And what we see is this, that when Christ died on the cross, the penalty of sin was pushed aside. It was paid for. And now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, something else happened. The power of sin over you is broken. And the Holy Spirit can enable you to walk in holiness and do what would honor God. Because you have the ability now, because the Spirit of God dwells within you. So it's a beautiful picture here. And what happens is this, is that the Holy Spirit creates a love for God and a desire to obey his commands and his laws. And you know what happens as part of that? We're automatically drawn near God. We're going to him for strength. We're going to him because now we're not afraid. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and that we're right with God because of the sacrifice that Jesus had on the cross for us. And so what happens is we draw near God. If you remember last week, we were talking about Jesus being our intercessor, constantly interceding for us, even at this moment he is. And I said one of the things that he is interceding for us is that we would draw near to God. That's part of what he's interceding. And here we see that God has given us his Spirit. He has made promises to us. And because of those things, we're able to draw near God. That's the picture that we see here. This is beautiful, beautiful gospel. How it opens, God's presence is open to us because of the cross and what Jesus has done to us, for us. The new covenant promises that we can become God's people in a personal, intimate relationship. It says here that they shall know me. That word know is a word used for intimacy. Adam knew Eve. So this word know is about this intimate relationship with God. So different than the old covenant. So there's this intimate, beautiful, personal relationship that the new covenant promises. I will be their God. They will be my people. So there's this picture of this intimate relationship with God instead of this old covenant relationship of fear and distance. That's why when you read in Scripture so many times, if you look in the Old Testament, it will talk about God, etc., etc. And then when it's talking about this new covenant, or we see in the New Testament, it's changed. It's changed. It says God, etc., etc., but then all of a sudden we see a shift. There's a word right in front of it. My God. My God. There's this intimacy there. It's my God. And that's what we see the new covenant did. It provided a way that we could draw near God. That he would be our God. We would be his people. He would be our father. We would be his children. And we could go to him. That was so foreign up until Christ died. And so that's a picture that we see of the new covenant, the promises that it makes. And the reason we won't need anybody to teach us is because the Word of God says, because we'll know. Jesus will manifest all his glory in heaven. That'll be the complete fulfillment of the new covenant. And so what happens is we see that there's no need to teach because Jesus is there. And so there won't be this group of people that, oh, if I want to learn about God, I got to go talk to Pastor Dan, or I got to talk to John Piper or whoever. You know, instead it'll be Jesus, and we will know him. And if there's any teaching that's going to be done in heaven, it's going to be Jesus. So there's no need for teachers, because we have this intimate knowledge of God, and he opens up his word to us. So that's what he's saying here. Beautiful picture of God's promises. The new covenant was ratified by Jesus' blood. That's what signed the bottom of the document. God made this document, this covenant, and Jesus signed it in his blood. And it was ratified in the blood of Christ. It was initiated by God's work in men's hearts through the Holy Spirit. God initiates it in our hearts. And finally, it is appropriated by faith in Christ. We receive, we become part of that covenant as we put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. So that's the picture of this new covenant, the beauty of it. The new covenant promises total forgiveness of all of our sins. Total forgiveness. And it promises that God will write his laws on our hearts. And those things are sure. They're guaranteed. He promises that through the new covenant that we would be able to draw near God. He wouldn't push us away. We wouldn't have to be afraid. He promises that he will transform us. I will put my laws on their hearts and in their minds, and I'll transform them from the inside out. That's a promise that God made to you. And it is certain, because God made the promise, and Christ and his sacrifice, his life, death, and resurrection, guaranteed the new covenant was good for all eternity, because Jesus is an eternal priest. So what do we do in response to this? These are all true. How do we respond to this? First of all, I would say this. Proclaim to the lost the total forgiveness of their sin and the mercy of God found in the new covenant. There's so many people out there that just think God is cruel. God is distant from them. So proclaim the good news that God has made a new covenant, that Christ died for their sins, but we need to proclaim that. Don't just keep it in. My prayer is that, God, you would put a burden on the hearts of your people here in La Crescent Free for the lost, just as it is a burden on your heart. So, God, would you do that for us? Please, today, do that. So, this truth, the freedom that is found in the new covenant, that God is not distant, that he's provided a way, share that. Share that. I would also say this, that with our Holy Spirit-empowered new heart, strive against sin. Strive against sin. I think sometimes we believe the lie of the enemy. We say, well, I've been struggling that sin my whole life, and I'll never get victory over it. Like I said earlier, when Christ died on the cross, he paid for the penalty of sin, but he also broke the power of sin over you. You can walk in victory, not in your own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why God made those promises. And so you can walk in victory. You can walk away from sin. You won't be perfect. But when you stumble and fall, you can always go to your Father. He will not reject you, but strive for holiness. Desire it. It is a good thing. It is where you'll find the center of your joy and your peace and your freedom, is walking in obedience to God. But believe with all your heart that God can do this work in you, that the power of sin has been broken over you. And finally, I would say this. Respond to the truth that you are God's and He is yours. Respond to that by spending time with Him, by spending time with your Father. We talked about this last week as well. Jesus made the way. Before that, God was distant. God was fearful. And when Christ came and died on the cross, He opened the way. And the new covenant says, I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. And there's an intimacy there. So don't neglect that. The door is open. The Lord desires fellowship with you. Take advantage of that. Jesus made the way. That's the new covenant provided it. So take advantage of it. Spend time in prayer with the Lord. And remember, the primary reason for prayer is not going to Him and asking for a bunch of stuff with a big long list. The primary reason for prayer is fellowship with your God, with your Father. Don't rush into it and have your whole list of stuff that you know, co-laboring with God, as we like to say. But stop and fellowship and delight in God. Jesus made the way. The new covenant promises it's there for you. Don't neglect it. Take advantage of it. And you'll find that as you draw near God, He will draw near you. And some incredible things will happen as He fulfills all of His promises in the new covenant. If you know Christ today, you have a new heart. And God is working in your life, and He will work through it for His glory and your good. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of You. You knew the weakness in our flesh. You knew we could never, never honor our promises. You knew the weakness of flesh. And what You did in Your goodness and Your greatness and Your kindness is You made a way that it wouldn't depend upon us, but upon You. Thank You, God, for the new covenant. Thank You for the sacrifice Christ made for us to ratify it. Thank You, Lord, that You promised that we would have this intimate relationship with You. And I pray, God, today that You would please forgive us for not having a heart for the lost. God, we know that's Your heart. Please change us. Put that heart in us. And Lord, we thank You that You desire us to draw near You. So my prayer today, Lord, is as well, Lord, draw us near You. Draw us near You. Help us to delight in You. Father, finally, I pray that as we're seeing Your glory in the Word of God, in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, God, we see Your greatness and Your glory. And I pray that as we continue in worship, that You would cause us to worship You in a way that You truly deserve. Work in our hearts, God. Cause praise to come forth for Your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to